Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the Old Testament book of Exodus. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org, or by the Postal Service at the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We continue our study in the second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. We're in chapter 5, and we're going to see Pharaoh as he begins to chide and mock Moses and Aaron, and going to see how it goes now that the people have believed when they heard that the Lord had visited them. There in verse 31 of chapter 4, they worshiped the Lord. Now remember, these Jewish folks had not necessarily been worshiping the Lord. They were a nation of a family, and they were the chosen people, but they perhaps had not been very worshipful in their attitudes because they had not seen the working of the hand of God. Apparently, they had been crying out to him, and so now they worship as they're thinking about what God is doing for them. Exodus 5, verse 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" Think about it. They're asking that 3 million people be allowed to move from their homes in Egypt to go into the desert that they might hold a feast for the Lord. "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" Here he is with his hardness of heart already, setting the tone before any activity has taken place. "And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' And the king of Egypt said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?'" Here he is saying, "My slaves aren't working. You're causing them not to work. Get back to work." "And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens.' And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." You notice this is not unusual. This is the kinds of things that take place in many oppressive societies when the people who are oppressed call upon the name of the Lord. It seems that Satan's minions, Pharaoh here being one of them, have a unique and dread desire to ruin any possible worship of Almighty God. Now, that would fit with Satan's plan, wouldn't it? Satan's plan, of course, was for himself to be worshipped as God, not to allow us to worship the true and the living God. And so, here he is saying, make them work harder. Don't listen to them crying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. All it is they're idle. So make them work harder. Verse 10, "And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today as heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, Make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, This is Pharaoh speaking, Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore you say, Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, Ye shall not minish aught of your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. This is the complaint of the Israelites, and Moses prays. They complain to Moses. Moses complains to God in reality, but he's praying. Now, Pharaoh's response to Moses here in verse 1 and following of chapter 5 illuminates our understanding, doesn't it? Sets the tone for the whole account of Exodus, especially the account of Exodus as it deals with Pharaoh. He, in a quizzical, perhaps mocking way, says, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. He spoke the truth. He did not know the Lord God Almighty. He was not necessarily ignorant of the name of the God of the Israelites, but he did not know him as we understand knowing God. He certainly did not reverence God. He did not have an awe of God. He had no fear of the Lord. So while he might not have been ignorant of the name of Yahweh, he was ignorant in many other ways, certainly ignorant of the truth that God gets his way because his way is sovereign. So, we know that the Israelites apparently had used the name of Yahweh in the presence of the Egyptians since the time of Jacob's arrival. But that did not mean that Yahweh was known in those 400 years to the Egyptians. Now, he refused to recognize the name of Yahweh, and he refused to request the request that was brought in Yahweh's name. He was the king, so he didn't recognize any authority that God Almighty had. And so, this was the king. He thought of himself as deity. How fooled he was. He thought of himself as a god, little g, among many gods, of course. The Egyptians had a panoply of gods. And so this, in reality, was a confrontation of the true and living God, Yahweh, and a false god, Pharaoh. Now, the word know was used in the ancient Near East in a technical sense to indicate treaties, whether they were binding relationships between the great king and his vassal. So Pharaoh's statement indicates he did not recognize any authority of the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh. And so he wasn't saved, we know that. Isaiah 45, 4 and 5 tells us about that. Isaiah 19:21 may preserve the technical sense when it refers to Egypt's future conversion, and the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. So according to Isaiah 19:21, in a day future, the Egyptians will submit to Yahweh and his authority. They will obey him. So it became Yahweh's sole purpose throughout the rest of the encounter with Pharaoh that Pharaoh and his people would become to know Yahweh, at least in the sense of submission, and in the sense of obeying by letting the children of Israel leave Egypt. So we see that throughout the account in Exodus. Now we come to chapter 6. This is where God renews his covenant for the children of Israel through Moses. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand he shall drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, or Yahweh, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage, I am the Lord. And Moses spake so to the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children out of the land of Egypt. And then we go into a lineage here with the various sons and families. We began there in verse 14. These be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, and Johar, and Shaul, the son of Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon and Kohath, Merai. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimei, according to their families. The sons of Kohath, Amram and Issar and Hebron and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. The sons of Merar, Mahli, Mushi. These are the families of Levi, according to their generations. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel, Misael, Elzavim, and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Adimadab, sister of Nashon, to wife, and she bare him Nebat and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah, Aser, Elkanah, and Abisah. These are the families of the Korites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites, according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? So we see that the statement, But by my name, Jehovah or Yahweh, was I not known to them, is filled with great meaning, far greater than we see just by reading it in English. It's been one of the focal points of debates between liberal critics and conservative scholars for several centuries. Now, listen carefully, and I'll try to explain it as best I can. There are three basic views. In the very early patriarchal period, the tribal name of God was El Shaddai. Moses was now about to reveal for the first time the name of Yahweh, or Jehovah, as the God of Israel. The phrase should be expressed as a question. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name Yahweh was I not known to them? There's a special revelation of the name Yahweh, not in its first introduction. According to the commentator Cowles, he said, The meaning is not that the name Yahweh was never used by them or given of God to them, but that its special significance had not been manifested to them, as he was now about to make it manifest. So, the importance of the divine name is there, just as we mentioned in our recent study. The name of God Almighty, El Shaddai, conveys the concept of power and might, whereas Yahweh emphasizes God's revealing himself in his actions through history, and in a unique way now of redeeming them from bondage and meeting their needs as they enter into a covenant with him, with God Almighty, and that will happen in chapter 19. There are four key expressions relating to God's design for the people of Israel in this portion of Scripture. Number one, his design is deliverance, as expressed in verse 6, And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. Secondly, his desire to form a godly community, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Then he expresses his intention that there should be an ongoing relationship with his people. He says, And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And then the final thing that they would point out, the commentators, is God's intention for his people is that they should enjoy the good life. And I will bring you into the land, and I will give it you for an heritage. Now, when we get down to verse 14 and we start seeing what he's saying there with all of these people, the heads of the fathers' houses and all that sort of thing, we have two sections there that contain essentially the same material. Go in and speak to Pharaoh, and Moses spake, How then shall Pharaoh hear me? I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. You'll remember that was already given to us earlier. This is once again expressing Moses' feeling of inadequacy. And so the genealogy was given to encourage Moses and show that he was from a line of godly people. It only lists three of Jacob's sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, instead of the usual 12 sons. And that was only as far as God needed to go to give the lineage of Moses and Aaron. So God gently reminds Moses and those who would read this book not to think as highly about the channels that he's using, that is Moses and Aaron, as we should think about Almighty God who calls and equips men. And that's something to bear in mind throughout Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, etc. Throughout all of the Bible, it's important for us to realize it is not the vessel that's chosen of God that is so important, but it's God who calls and equips men that it is important for us to not only know about, but to know Him.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.